Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
As we prepare for our scripture reading this morning, I have a show and tell, and the show and tell is this classic painting of the women at the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. I can explain why I have this as a show and tell this morning. This resurrection scene, of course, is a key moment in the whole Christian message. And here we are at the beginning of Luke's gospel, this end of the Christmas season, and we are headed toward this moment right here. We know what these women and that one man down there in the corner apparently don't know yet, which is that Jesus is not in the tomb. Frangelico suggests that maybe Jesus is creepily floating in the air behind you, which is, I suppose, one place Jesus could be. But we know what they don't know, that Jesus is not there, he is risen. And the angel there is asking them this famous question: why are you looking for Jesus here? Why are you looking for Jesus here? Jesus himself is going to ask that question today. Today we have a story from when Jesus was 12, about 20 years before this scene. Luke's gospel includes several stories, some that Jesus tells, some in which Jesus is a character. Several stories about missing things and missing people. A missing sheep, a lost coin, a prodigal son who wanders away and then comes back. And this scene on the screen, the resurrection, when Jesus is missing as well, we know where he was. We left him right there 3 days ago, until suddenly he was found again. So today's story takes place about 20 years before this. Jesus goes missing and he turns up 3 days later. So let's listen for what he's been up to. Will you pray with me? Light of life, you came in flesh, born into human pain and joy, and gave us power to be your children. Grant us faith, O Christ, to see your presence among us, so that all of creation may sing new songs of gladness and walk in the way of peace. Amen. The scripture reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Now every year, Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Stephen held his mother's hand tightly as they climbed off the electric bus at South Station and found their way through the crowds to the Red Line platform. His mother and father had told him again and again that he must stay right with them no matter what, so they walked three wide, rolling their suitcases behind them. Before long, the silver doors banged shut behind them and the subway car filled with the roar of wheels in a tight tunnel. A college couple stood up to make room for Stephen and his mother to sit down on the black vinyl seats, fenced in by aluminum poles on either side, and protected by Stephen's father, who balanced the suitcases in front of them. As soon as he was seated, Stephen stuck his left hand into his jeans pocket to make sure his $10 bill was still there. Before their plane landed, his father gave him that $10 for a souvenir he could choose. This was the deal. Stephen had to be very careful with his $10, and if he was, his parents would help him pay for the rest of what his souvenir would cost. He knew that if he was going to convince his parents to help him pay for a Red Sox t-shirt with Xander Bogaerts' number on the back, he would need to be very careful with his $10. He couldn't lose it, and he sure couldn't spend it on anything else. He held on to that cash carefully the whole time the train rolled through the tunnel under the city. Stop and start and stop and start, the doors slid open and thumped closed at every station. At every station, people charged off and filed on to the long silver train. As the train crossed the Longfellow Bridge, Stephen's father pointed out the skyline, a real city skyline with giant glass buildings, and Stephen was lost in watching it until they thundered back under the ground. More stopping and starting, more roaring echoes from the tunnel, and then the train slowed to a crawl. Stephen fought the urge to put his hands over his ears to block out the screeching of the metal wheels as they rounded that final turn into Harvard Square Station. There must have been 200 people in Stephen's car, and they stood up all at once to get off the train. Stephen's mother did the same, and as soon as the train stopped, Stephen stood up too. Up popped the handles of their suitcases, and they stepped into the stream of people pouring out the doors. The crowd carried them down the ramp and through the turnstiles, then veered off to the left to climb the stairs and escalators up into the daylight of Harvard Square. Stephen's parents were halfway up the escalator when his mother realized that she couldn't feel his hand in hers. "Stephen!" she screamed. Both parents looked frantically around, but he wasn't there. Stephen's father leaned over the escalator railing and looked behind him down the stairs. Nothing. At the landing, they pushed sideways through the flow of people and raced back down the steps, hefting their suitcases behind them. They called out in the crowded plaza at the bottom of the station, but they just couldn't raise their voices over the noise. They ran over to the police officer standing beside the t-shirt vendor and asked her if she'd seen a 12-year-old boy, a blue jacket, dark brown hair, rolling a yellow suitcase. What direction did he go? The officer hadn't seen Stephen, but she immediately grabbed her radio and relayed the description. Then she and the parents began working their way past the foot of the stairs again, scanning the area. Where was he? Where was he? We'll keep looking for Stephen in just a minute. I wrote this story several years ago in response to today's passage, and I refreshed it this week because I needed a little brain space for some other things, specifically for my dad. My dad's condition has been stable but still uncertain throughout this week. He's continuing with weakness that would be consistent with any infection, especially with COVID. And we know, as stable and hopeful as things are, that things can change quickly with this disease. I'm very grateful that you have been praying for my dad and for so many others. I can picture my dad in the scripture reading this morning, sitting among the teachers in the temple, discussing with 12-year-old Jesus about what he sees in the scriptures, taking his questions and his answers very seriously. I love teaching confirmation class because our youth explore faith questions as boldly as anyone is willing to try to explore those questions. My dad taught my confirmation class all those years ago, but the real conversations, the real discussions, those came at the dining room table, often late at night. Dad has always welcomed my questions and the answers as I'm trying them on, even and especially when he sees things differently. He has showed me how to hold my ideas loosely, even when an answer or the question itself seems to threaten my sense of who God is. That's not just an intellectual exercise, that's a practice of faith, as far as I'm concerned, because Jesus doesn't always show up when and how we expect him to. Not because he's gone, but because he's surprising, because I might not yet know what he's up to. Speaking of not knowing what he's up to, let's go find Stephen. Stephen's parents and the police officer pushed through the crowd in front of the produce stand, and finally they saw him sitting there right on the floor, leaning against the wall next to the Dunkin' Donuts. He was cross-legged next to a tall, scruffy man who wore too much clothing. His mother cried his name again and raced up to him. "Where have you been?" Her voice and her hands were shaking. Stephen's eyebrows went up and he gave a tiny shrug. "I've been right here, Mom. This is my new friend, Simon." The man stood up. "Pleased to meet you, ma'am. I'm sorry we scared you, but this guy just came up and asked if he could buy me a donut. I knew he shouldn't be away from his parents, but there was no way to find you. I figured if we sat in one place, you'd find him soon enough." Simon pointed to two half-eaten crullers and a steaming cup of coffee with cream that sat on a rough square of cardboard. Stephen's mother grabbed him in a huge, tearful hug. "Stephen, don't you ever do this to us again. Your father and I were in a panic. Don't you ever wander off and get lost like this." Stephen pulled his head back. "Mom, I wasn't lost. I was just helping out Simon like you tell me to do. I had that $10 for a souvenir, but I thought it would be even better to share with someone." He pointed to the square of cardboard sitting underneath Simon's coffee. The words were scrawled on it in thick Sharpie. "Homeless and hungry. Please help. God bless you."
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.